That's my taser. You guys, that's
somebody got to behave.
Better be listening.
No, it's not a taser. All right. Now we're going to continue in the book of Luke. How'd you all do on your memory verses? All right. One thing I know is if you forget them between Thursday and Thursday, you probably don't do too well in the memory verse. Seems to be a pattern there. All right, so anyway, we looked kind of at introduction to Luke. We saw some of the characteristics of Luke, what makes his gospel a bit unique. The message is God's salvation, as predicted by the prophets, has arrived in the coming of the Messiah, Savior of the world, and that salvation is spreading throughout the world. So the outline, the unique features, Luke as an historian, the prologue, the birth narrative. All right, let's see here. All right. Okay, there we go. So we're in Luke. We're going to look at Mary. Luke 1:38. Now, hopefully we're not worshiping Mary or saying hallelujah or anything like that. But you know what? Mary's pretty awesome.
Yes.
She is truly amazing, and she is an example to all of us, men and women, not just the women. Luke 1, starting in verse 38. Actually, verse 26. In the sixth month of what? Of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now let's think a little bit about Mary. She's very young, probably mid to upper teens. All right? Does that generally put somebody in a position of favor? No, especially not in ancient Israel. She's female. Does that put her in a position of favor amongst the Jews? The Pharisees had a prayer, "Thank God I was not born a Samaritan or a woman."
Oh!
Yeah, that was not, they didn't get that from God, by the way.
That is not encouraging.
Okay, she was young, she was female, she was poor, she was defenseless and vulnerable. And God says, "You found favor with the Lord." And remember, one of the themes of Luke is God's turning everything upside down. Everything that the world says is great is going to be humiliated and humbled and caused to find out what they're really like. And everything the world says is useless and of no value, God raises up to be of great value. See, the world says she would be of no value. God says she's highly favored. Talk about a turner. Imagine God saying to you, "You are highly favored." Now, why was she highly favored? We're going to find out why she was highly favored. And he says, "And God is with you." He tells her further on down. Now, think about it, though. What's the good news? This is great news, Mary, virgin. You're going to be pregnant. All right? And it's going to destroy your entire life. All right? What do you think happens to a woman who's engaged to be married who becomes pregnant? Not so good. Now, they're going to obviously ask her who she became pregnant from, and she's going to have to say, "The Holy Spirit." All right, what do you think? And they're saying, "Right, the Holy Spirit." Right. Sure, anything you say. She's going to be the object of scorn and shame. People are going to assume she committed adultery, or not, I guess, premarital sex. Is it adultery? I don't know, whatever. All right? And almost certainly, her betrothed is going to put her away. And almost certainly, she's going to spend the rest of her life single with no income and no opportunity to have any of the advantages of anybody around her. All right? And what does Mary say in response? Verse 38. She says, I, the Lord's servant, may be to me as you have said.
Wow.
And the angel left her. No wonder God chose Mary. Could you have said what Mary said? She says, it is to me as you say. I mean, that is pretty amazing. All right? And so what God said was going to happen to her, she said, if you say so, then if, on that alone, I'm going to accept your decision. And then further on, it says in verse 45, it says, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now, that would be a great memory verse. Now, I'm not going to add it to the list. But how about that? Wouldn't that be a great memory verse?
Yeah.
Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What if we simply believed that what God said would happen, that it would happen? I mean, seriously, that would change all of our lives. And Mary believed that God said it would happen. And so, remember, she hadn't gotten pregnant yet. She said, yep, it's going to happen. You say so. I'm going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. All right? She believed it. And not only did she believe it, but she said, and it's okay with me.
She didn't ask for a sign.
Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished. You know, so why did God choose Mary? Well, because she believed that what the Lord said would happen. And then verse, I'm not going to read her entire song here, but I really like what she says here, starting in verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. This is Mary talking about God. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the ruler from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. See, this is the theme of Luke, right here. God takes the ones who thought they're something special and made them into not so much. And God has taken the lowly, the despised, and the things that are not, and made them as if they are. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now remember, God's the concept of being saved in the book of Luke is not exactly what you thought. Remember, we talked about that last Thursday and asked you, what's it mean? What's being saved mean? And we all said it means going to heaven. All right, and I'm not disagreeing with that. But in Luke, being saved is talking about what we have right now. It's God talking about taking you from where you were and bringing you to where he wants you to be. He sent the rich away empty. The rulers are brought down from the throne. He's lifted up the humble. Jesus is Savior. Because remember, in Luke, salvation is not just about the future. Salvation is about what God is going to do for us right now. So in Luke, salvation is preservation or deliverance from destruction, difficulty, or evil. Now let's look at a number of passages about salvation in the book of Luke. Remember, that's one of the big themes. Oh, Jan is reminding me that I didn't forward the slide there. Ah, yes. All right. Why Mary? I like this quote at the end of this slide. If we will be righteous and observant, remember, each of these people, we had the young Mary and Joseph who were righteous and observant. We have middle-aged Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are righteous and observant. And we have Anna and Simeon, who are righteous and observant. They represented the ideal of what God was looking for in the Jews and what he's looking for us. So if we will be righteous and observant, and if we will believe what the Lord has said will be accomplished, then we will be greatly favored in God's new hands. I don't know about you, but I personally would like to be favored by God.
Amen. Yeah.
And I kind of like God to be with me. All right? Well, then I need to be righteous and observant. In other words, doing what God has said to do. And I need to believe that he will do what he said he will do. All right, so we're going to look at salvation in a number of passages in Luke. For example, verse 67 through 69. There's so many passages. And every time he's talking about salvation here, he's talking about what we don't expect, which is interesting. Okay, so this is Zechariah's song. Zechariah is talking about salvation. He says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Remember, he said, God, you need to give me a sign so that I'll believe that my wife will have a son. Remember what the sign was?
You can't talk.
Time to talk for 9 months. So finally, it's like, he can talk, so he's like, amen, he's preaching here. Right. Praise be to the Lord and God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has saved us. So what's the evidence that he saved us? Let's read on. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation for our enemy, from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. All right? Verse 71 then. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. All right? And giving us the ability to worship God without fear in this life. And then he talks about Jesus a little bit. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Lord on high. And who are we talking about here? John the Baptist. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So the salvation announced by John is to guide us into the path of peace and to lead us out of darkness. Okay? Let me see. How about chapter 2, 8 through 12? Another announcement of our salvation. This is interesting. This is a pretty famous one. You heard this one on Christmas, right?
Charlie Brown.
All right, Charlie Brown, that's right. Linus says this one, I think. Yeah, it's good, it's good. All right, Luke 2, 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields. And who's Jesus appearing to? The poor, the unimportant, the ones who don't own land. You know, the shepherds, the lowliest of Israel. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And this is one of the theme verses of the book of Luke. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So a Savior is born to you. Luke 2, 28 through 32. Now, Simeon, I don't know what it is. Simeon, I guess. We'll go with that. He is seeing the salvation of Israel. Let's see what he's seeing. Let's see what Simeon is seeing. All right, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying. All right, this is Jesus being presented at the temple on the eighth day. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, so now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which have been prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. So what does he see? He sees the salvation. What does he see? Salvation for the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And a blessing on God's people. All right? So that's his vision of salvation. He's not talking about heaven. All right? Although, you know, I'm sure that's part of salvation. Luke 3, 1 through 6. Salvation is a really common theme throughout the book of Luke. In the 15th year, in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, all that sort of stuff. Verse 3, this is about John the Baptist. He went into all the countryside around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling out in the desert, prepare for the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And what's the evidence of God's salvation in this passage? The evidence is the mountains will be made low, the crooked roads made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Basically, people will see the way of the Lord. Right? God will make things that are wrong, He'll make them right. Where the world has everything wrong, in Christ, everything is made right. And that's how we're going to know salvation. When we see God making the roads that were crooked straight, we see Him making the land flat so the way is clear, God taking care of us, clearing the way for us. Luke 7:36-50. Luke 7:36-50. Some more salvation. Salvation is coming to a particular person here. Who's salvation coming to? Let's see. Luke 7:36-50. All right. Oh, no wonder I'm in John. That didn't seem right. It's a good book, but it's not really nothing to do with salvation there. All right, Luke 7:36-50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, who do the Jews expect to be saved here? The Pharisee. Why did they think the Pharisee is going to be saved? Because he's a Pharisee. And he's been blessed by God. He's got the big bucks. And he knows the Bible backwards and forwards. So, obviously, he's the righteous man who's going to believe when God says it that it's going to happen. Right? Yeah. No?
Nah.
Who gets saved in this situation? Oh, man. Verse 40. I'll skip down to verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, very pridefully. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Wow. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven.
Tough lesson for that guy.
All right, that's a tough lesson. All right, and then there's the story of Zacchaeus, Luke 18. Now, Zacchaeus has a lot of stuff going against him. First of all, he's really short. And what's the song by Randy Newman say about short people? We don't believe that. We don't believe that song. That song's not true. Right? That's not true. Randy Newman shouldn't have sang that song. Oh, well. Anyway. So what do we have here? We're not in Zacchaeus yet. We'll get to Zacchaeus later. Luke 18. A rich young ruler. What about this rich young ruler?
Come on, John.
What about this rich young ruler? He's rich. What about this rich young... What else about this rich young ruler? He's young. Thank you. And he's kept all the law.
He was righteous.
He was righteous.
Yeah.
He was a good guy. He had a ticket to heaven.
Yeah.
All right? But did he get it?
No.
Nope. He didn't get it. Why not? Because he had too much stuff. All right, and the ones that had nothing. In fact, what did the apostles have at this point?
Nothing.
They said, we've left everything to follow you. And the ones who have nothing gain everything. And the ones who have everything gain nothing. That's salvation in the book of Luke. Luke 19 is Zacchaeus, 5-9. All right? Zacchaeus has a lot of things going against him. All right? Luke 19, 5-9. Says, and when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down and meet you. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here am I, and I now give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. She said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Notice that, today. Remember that word? We find today. All right? In fact, verse 10 is another theme of the book of Luke, which is, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And then there's Acts 2:38 through 40, where it says, he says at the end of his sermon, save yourselves from what?
From
your sin? Well, yeah, that's not what he says. He says, save yourselves from the corruption of the world. When you were saved, you were not just saved from your sins. You were saved from corruption. You were saved from destruction. You were saved from an evil life. You were saved from a life without purpose or meaning. You were saved from being a very bad person. The person who, frankly, is not that much better, but in Jesus Christ, well, you're a lot better. And God transforms and renews our mind, right? Amen. We studied that on Tuesday night in Romans. It was pretty cool. We kind of started thinking about how has God transformed and renewed our mind. And we thought, you know, we still got some sin, but you know what? God has transformed us. So I've got a question, and this time around we will try to have a D group, but we're not going to break up yet. This will be the first question in your D group. It's going to be, what have you been saved from? Okay, so that's the first thing. What have you been saved from? And think of it from Luke's perspective. I like Joel Green. I read a commentary by him. He said, salvation embraces the totality of embodied life. It includes its social, economic, and political concerns. For Luke, the God of Israel is the great benefactor whose redemptive purpose is manifest in the career of Jesus, whose message is that this benefaction enables and inspires new ways of living in this world. That's kind of cool. Now let's get to the birth of Jesus. All right, that's the next thing, the birth of Jesus. Jesus is born with all kinds of great advantages, right?
No.
He's born in poverty. He's born in a barn. And who comes to greet him? Lowly shepherds. He's born in a manger. And there's no room for him. There's no room for Jesus. Nobody has room for Jesus. Luke 2:34. It's interesting what it says here. Luke 2:34. Luke 2:34. Talking about the birth of Jesus. All right, I'll start in verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. This by Simeon. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. All right? Jesus is going to be amongst the outcast and the oppressed. And those who think they're something are going to think Jesus is nothing. But those who think that they're nothing are going to think that Jesus is everything. His will be a ministry. Verse 32, Luke 2, 32. His ministry will be, here we go. Let me read this. A light to the Gentiles, right? And his ministry will be a ministry of salvation. Then Luke goes to the temple. It's interesting what happens there in the temple. Basically, there was a prophecy in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, I'll just read that. Isaiah 11. Okay. All right. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. There's a prophecy of the Messiah, which is fulfilled here when Jesus goes to the temple at age 12. All right. Isaiah 11. The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his shoot, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And already at 12, Jesus is receiving this. He already knows it's his Father's house. And, you know, he gave honor. In fact, it says in Luke, he gave honor to his parents. But gradually, he shifted his honor from his parents to his Father, which is as it should be. When do you think Jesus realized he was the Messiah and that he was going to die on the cross? Do you think he realized that at the age of 12? I don't know. It's a good question. When did he figure that out? That's kind of a fun question. I think he knew he was favored of God. I think he knew that God was going to use him. I think he knew he had a special role. I don't think he knew that he was going to die on the cross at the age of 12. I'm not sure. It's kind of fun to think about when he came to that point. Now, let's go back to John. I would start to Luke, rather. I'm going to skip the part about... How am I doing here? I'll mention a little bit about John the Baptist, not much. John's role is to prepare the way. We already saw that earlier, Luke 1. Isaiah 43 through 5, it says, he quotes here, Isaiah 43 through 5, a voice of one calling in the desert. This is, it's Luke 3, 4, but he's quoting from Isaiah 3, 4 through 6. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Interesting, when Mark and Matthew quote Isaiah, they don't quote verse 6 about salvation being for all mankind. But Luke does, because, you know, Luke's message is that salvation is for everybody. Okay, but I'm going to skip that. I want to just a little bit about the baptism of Jesus and the genealogy. I'm skipping here quite a bit. It's interesting. Throughout this whole situation, Luke keeps emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit. He sees the Holy Spirit at work in all these things. Luke 3:22. It says, 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. God is saying, all right, this is the beginning of God's ministry. The kingdom of God is here. John the Baptist, the one of the voice calling in the desert, is announcing the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus is here. He's about to say the kingdom of God is coming. The Holy Spirit is falling on Jesus. It's like this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God. Luke's genealogy begins with Adam. Who does Matthew's genealogy begin with?
Abraham.
Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham. Why is that? It's because it's written to the Jews. So to Matthew, Jesus is the son of Abraham. But to Luke, Jesus is the son of Adam. Jesus is the son of Adam, and Adam is the father of everyone. Therefore, Jesus is the savior of everyone. It's kind of interesting. Adam and Jesus have a little bit in common. Adam was born righteous and pure, and yet he sinned. And Jesus was born righteous and pure, and he didn't sin. The first Adam, Romans 15, sinned and brought sin into the world. The second Adam, Jesus, was sinless and brought salvation into the world. That's pretty cool stuff. All right. Now there's the temptation, but I want to get to this Galilean ministry. So I'm going to take about 3 more minutes because we are going to have a D group this time. All right, Luke 4. Now, Jesus goes through this temptation, and the temptation of Jesus is very important here, because Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the one who ministers between us and the Father. And one of the roles a priest has to have is they have to be able to represent us to God, and they have to be able to represent God to us. And Jesus can represent us to God because he's been tempted like us. In every way. Yep. All right, Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews 2:17 and 18. That's what made him a faithful high priest. is that he suffered in every way. Now, Jesus is going to preach his first sermon here. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Again, you see the Spirit working. Spirit gets him baptized, and he comes out from the desert filled with the Spirit, and he's preaching in the Spirit, and he's going to preach his first sermon. I want you to imagine, what would be the subject of Jesus' first sermon? Don't look at that machine. I mean, if you were about, all right, Jesus can come here, and he's going to preach to us. I want you to take a few seconds to imagine your mind. All right, if Jesus was to preach to us tonight, what would he preach? Just think about it for a second. Okay. All right, now, repent maybe, possibly, or, you know, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's look at the content of Jesus' first sermon. It's very interesting. Verse 14, Luke 4, 14. He went to Nazareth, who had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. To do what? To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner. Recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, healing for the sick, release for the oppressed, and the favor of the Lord. Is that what you had in mind for Jesus' first sermon? I don't think that's what I would have been thinking of. Jesus preaches good news for the poor in spirit. He preaches freedom for the spiritual prisoners. He gives healing for the spiritually sick. He gives release for the spiritually oppressed. And he announces the favor of the Lord. So here's going to be the second question for our disciples groups. First question is, what did God save you from? The second question is, of these things, I'll leave them up here, which thing of these things, good news for the poor in spirit, freedom for the spiritual prisoners, healing for the spiritually sick, release for the spiritually oppressed, or just God's favor on you, which one are you most fired up about? Which one are you most encouraged by? But you know, what Jesus is doing here, what Luke is doing here is he's showing that Jesus fulfilled the spirit of the Messiah. See, what Matthew says, Jesus did this as was prophesied. 30 pieces of silver, the spirit, not the spirit inside, but, you know, so Jesus, you know, he's the son of David, he's born in Bethlehem, he comes from Nazareth, whatever. But to Luke, the Messiah is the person who's fulfilled the vision of Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. All right, so the Messiah is the person who preaches this news. The Messiah is revealed by his life rather than by the things that he does. So to Matthew, the Messiah is revealed by the things he does. And to Luke, the Messiah is revealed by his life. Of course, they're both true. When I talk about Matthew or Mark or Luke, they're all true. It's just different visions of the same thing. So Luke chooses this particular sermon because of its theme. It fits his theme. Jesus has announces that he comes as the fulfillment of God's promise. He is the Messiah. He introduces the ministry of offering salvation. Not salvation in the form of something in the future, but salvation to the world even today. All right, so let's break up into our D groups, and we can talk about those two questions. Thank you.